Father, we thank you that you've given us a foretaste of what it's like to be with you forever. You've given us a foretaste through Christ, our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would have another taste of today, that we'll have a taste of what it means to follow Christ in selfless giving. We pray that we would be able, by your Spirit, to give him our attention fully. And may our hearts and our minds be open, the words of my mouth be acceptable, and all of our concentration and focus today be on Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So good to see you. Advent Conspiracy, we started early. We are conspiring together. We are fellow conspirators. We're going to make this December the best celebration of Advent we've ever had. We're going to have lots of space in which to really enjoy the Savior and what he's done for us and to enjoy our families. That's why we're starting early, 4 months in. And we're looking at four rules of life, like a monastic rule made up of things that really help us focus on the Lord. And the first one we started in August was to worship fully. And if you remember, we said this, it's not a question of if you are a worshiper. Everybody's a worshiper. It's a question of who do you worship or what do you worship? And then we went on in September to spend less. We don't want Christmas to be all about what it's been for so long, which is about spending lots of money and things that we can't really afford, and sometimes for people we don't really like anyway. So why will we be doing that? So it's spend less. And this month, today, 1st of October, we begin this third rule of life, which is give more. There's a wonderful quote by Churchill. Churchill is famous for his quotes. He was a great wordsmith. I love this one. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That's so true, isn't it? We learn this when we get married. We learn to give. We don't keep things for ourselves. We learn to share. We learn that it's not about you, that we don't have ownership now. It's through becoming one. And with our kids, we learn about giving, and hopefully we learn from our Lord. Beyond that, it's not just about making a life for ourselves. It's about making a life for others. Here's what Rockefeller said. At the time, the richest man in the world, probably. He said this. He said, money, capital, is for investing, but it's not to make more money. It's to make money make life better. And that's true. And that's how we use money. But unfortunately, sometimes we use it to make life better for ourselves and not for others in the name of Christ. This is what we want to do. We want to do it God's way. Follow these simple rules. We want our children to become part of that so it becomes the norm. We want to go against the culture which is pushing us with more and more pressure, increasingly, to be like everybody else, and that is to put money and put ourselves first. That is not the way. And this morning, we're going to continue in Luke's Gospel. We started in Luke's Gospel last week. We finished the last rule, spend less, in Luke chapter 12, with that great story that Jesus told about the foolish rich man. It was all about building bigger barns, pulling them down, building bigger ones so he could keep everything, but didn't realize that he was investing in the wrong kind of capital and that his very life and his soul would be forfeit because he wasn't rich towards God, could not see the needs of others. And then Jesus, who follows that with, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or your body, because life's more important than that. Trust God is what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? A few things will be added. No, all things will be added. Everything you need will be added. This is the truth. God encourages you to test him on that. And we're going to conspire to encourage each other to know that as a reality in our lives. And I want to pick up at verse 32 to verse 34. Three verses that are so important. Remember, these are words straight from the mouth of God himself, from Jesus. And these three verses, they're so important. I want to encourage you to memorize them and actually personalize them into your own life, to let them become part of the fabric of your life, to really just absorb them on a daily basis so it becomes part of your DNA. Let me quote those verses to you, and hopefully you can quote them to yourself. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, it's verse 32 to verse 34, where the Lord says these words, "Little flock, don't be afraid. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell what you own, give to the poor, provide for yourself purses that will never wear out. Store treasure in heaven that will never run out, where thief can't come near, moth can't destroy. Where your riches are, your heart will be also." Jesus' words, powerful words. And I thought we might do a bit of a running commentary through those words. And we begin right at the beginning where Jesus said this, "Little flock, little." The actual word in Greek is micros, from where we get the word micro. We take so much from Greek, and this is Koine Greek. It's not a spoken language anymore, but it was the main language back in that day and communicate so well to so many people at the time. So that's where we get micro from. Small. Take it straight from that. There's another very important word that gets quoted a lot in Greek, and I'm not trying to show off my Greek here. It's important that you remember this, though. It's called oikonomikos. Oikonomikos. Sounds like a Greek greengrocer or something. Oh, that's oikonomikos. But oikonomikos, it literally is where we get the word economics from, oikonomikos. And the very tiny word, oikos, is household. That's where they take it from, how you govern financially your household. So when you get micro and oikos or oikonomikos, you've got micros, oikonomikos, you've got micro economics, which is a study of economics. Not world economics, but it's coming down from world, obviously, to countries and how they do that, to states, down to individuals and to families. You see, it all comes down to that. It all comes down to us as individual disciples of Jesus, that micro economic of one person who's totally committed to following Jesus. Then it goes to the family who are on board with that. That's the microeconomics of a family unit who love Christ and who serve him. And then you've got the church, which is more and more families coming together, and we become microeconomically joined together in mission, and you see how the mission grows. But it grows from the individual, it grows from the couple, it grows through the family, and each one is a microcosm of the kingdom of God. That's what it's meant to be. Cosmos is another Greek word from which we get the word world or universe. So when you've got microcosmos, you've got microcosm. And here when Jesus is speaking, he's saying really to his disciples, "You're the little flock." He's talking to the 12. There were great crowds of people who followed him, but Jesus was pouring himself into the 12 and he's saying, "Your family with me. This is what we do. This is microeconomics. This relationship we have will be a microcosm of the kingdom." So when people come to church, literally, this is what it's supposed to be. The experience is supposed to be a micro experience of God's kingdom. So we don't just come together on Sunday. We come together because we love God and we want to make a difference in his world. We want to make a difference in this community that's going to transform lives forever. How do we do that? we're not big enough. Well, we are, because we are a microcosm. If we follow Jesus, we become a microcosm of his kingdom. How exciting is that? Individuals, families, units together. So we don't evaluate ourselves against other churches. Well, we're doing a bit better than them, we're a bit bigger than them. We evaluate ourselves against Christ's call. Are we following Christ as he tells us? There's some hard words he has for us, some hard calls, it seems like. Do we avoid those, or do we try and fulfill them? That's the question. Now, the other thing, when it says little, it was also an affectionate term. You know, you're a little darling. You're a little joy. You're a little jewel. So we're supposed to take this literally, as you are a microcosm of my kingdom, but you're small, you're family, you're close to me. Jesus is saying this to all of us: you're my nearest and my dearest. You're the ones that I love. And I want you to love other people the way that I love them. I'm counting on you to do that. It's this awesome responsibility, but great joy at the same time. So it begins with little flock. Remember, Jesus is bringing it down to the 12. And Jesus even took it to smaller than 12. It was Peter, James, and John, often what we call a small group, or we call them huddles. That's when you come together intentionally so you can encourage each other and hold each other accountable in following the call of Christ. You need a smaller group of people who can say to you on a regular basis, what is God saying to you? And then with a follow-up question, what are you going to do about it? I'm in a huddle with some guys. We meet on Skype, obviously, because we're committed to doing this, and there's too many miles in between us. And our huddle leader is a great guy. His name's Tim Peace, and he's a minister at one of the biggest churches, if not the biggest church in Australia. It's a Baptist church. They've got 8,000 members. But we always talk about small. And he says for them, and it is for all of us, he said, the holy grail is the family on mission. It's the individual who's becoming more like Jesus. It's the couple who are committed to following Jesus no matter what. It's not about the bigness. It's about how good we are at being small. Chris and I were with the church. I might share something about them this morning. We'll see. But they were so good at being small. They were a great church. They are a great church. That we would have people from other churches come and join us. And as a young student at the time on internship, I asked people, how come you come into this church? They said, well, my church is too big. I love this one. How big's your church? 200? Do you know this church is 3,000? We were 3,000. But people would join us because they didn't like their church. It was too big at 200, but ours at 3,000. See, the difference was we were really good at being a microcosm of God's kingdom. That if you came to our church, we would do the best we can to put you in a family-sized group where you could be loved, where God could love on you, Jesus, through these people. That was the difference, and that's what's made that such a good church and a super generous church, like you wouldn't believe as well, and a growing church. But not just themselves, growing other churches too. So, here's what he says. It's an affectionate term, it's a small term, and he's speaking to you and he's saying, little flock. How good. That makes you feel enfolded, doesn't it? Oh, I'm not just a number. I'm precious. There's a small fold that I can belong to. Little flock. And then Jesus said these words, don't be afraid. Powerful, isn't it? The good news of Jesus Christ was introduced with those words, fear not. That's what we'll hear a lot at Christmas. Fear not. Bring you good news of great joy, which is for a few people. For all people. It's good news for everybody. No matter who they are, where they come from, it's good news if we get it out. Good news of great joy. And here's Jesus, and he knows your situation, and I hope you can hear him saying this to you right now. Don't be afraid. Whenever we talk about giving more, we get afraid. Let's be honest. Of course we do, because we're human. It's been scientifically studied and proven that as human beings, we are, to the large point, risk averse when it comes to money, because it represents all kinds of things, security to us and well-being. and success. So we apparently, the research says, we are more afraid of losing it than we are of gaining it. So majority, there's a few exceptions to that, but the majority of us, that's where we're at. So when it comes to the idea of giving it away, we're like, well, actually, you know, that kind of, oh, that's a bit of a scary thing. What's going to happen to me? I'm just giving it away. But here we have, right at the beginning, Jesus saying, little flock, in affectionate terms. And then, don't be afraid. And I'm hoping that you hear that message for this month as we concentrate on giving more. Don't be afraid. We're not going to try and manipulate or influence. We're going to try and be true to the gospel, and that's all we're going to try and do. But here's what he says. Don't be afraid. Once you let fear take hold, life goes into strange places, doesn't it? It gets the better of you. Don't be afraid. In a sense, he's saying, trust me, because the very next thing he said this. Your father, and this is personal, your father. Jesus didn't say my father. He says your father, same father, is pleased to give you the kingdom. It's all yours. That's what it says. Last week when we began the story of the foolish rich person who had, you know, super abundance and was trying to build bigger barns, it was introduced with someone calling out to Jesus and saying, teacher, remember the question? Will you tell my brother to share the inheritance equally with me? The focus, obviously, is on that. And we can understand that. You know, I have a bit of a story, as I shared last week, in terms of inheritance. It is like your birthright, you know, that you have a share in what your parents have worked so hard to earn. And you expect an equal share because you expect to be loved equally. And if it's not that way, it looks like one's being favored over the other one. And this could be, you know, an emotional thing. And there's all kinds of reasons why we get upset. But here Jesus is saying, don't be concerned, because God has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Not God's giving it to you because he's God and he's, you know, that's kind of what God does. Or because he, you know, he loves Jesus really, but he's doing it for him, not for you. It says this, that he is pleased, he's absolutely delighted. Have you ever received something from someone and you were just bowled over and you said, oh, thank you. But they've gone, no, thank you. It was my absolute pleasure to give that to you. Have you ever had that experience? It is more blessed to give than receive. I mentioned this church. It's called East 91st Street Church that Christian and I had this incredible year at. We were in ministry, and I graduated from college, but we were very, very young. We were in our 20s. We had two very small children. Chris was working to look after those. Then we had Chris's dad. Her mama died, and we had responsibility for him as well, and he had Alzheimer's. We didn't know what Alzheimer's was back then, and he had Parkinson's, so we were pushed, and to finish, I was having to work, and I was doing two jobs, and I was working at a church as well, and it was tough. We worked in this tough inner city church, and it was challenging all the time. We were just about stressing out, and we got an internship in a church in the States, East 91st Street Christian Church, this church that I mentioned. Now, the interesting contrast was we'd actually thought, we turned up jet-lagged, you know, after a long flight, 7 hours. Oh, that's before we knew Australia. Oh, we call that just a bit of a stretch now, but we thought back then that that was long time, and, you know, it might take us years to recover from the jet lag. Well, what happened when we got there, they'd actually lost all of our bags as well. Do you remember, Christine? Which was interesting, because we borrowed the bags as well. Oh, no, that's right. There was only my bag that went through. But we got there, and there was all these people come to meet us. And we're like, what's going on? They're like waving flags. And then the thought did come in, did that plane go down? And we just ended up in heaven. Because they put us in this limo, and they took us to this house, and they said, that's your house now. We bought this because we knew you were coming. And we're like, far out. And we just stood outside, and we really were gobsmacked. And they opened the door and said, let's show you around. And we're like, oh my goodness. It's all furnished. But it wasn't like brand new things, and they weren't old tatty. It was as if like we're in a parallel universe, like this was our home in this other universe. And we're just coming back to it. And the kids were looking, wow. And we were like, whoa. And they started showing us around. Oh, here's the freezer, it's all full. And the fridge, and it's all full. And steaks, like, the great big things. Oh, whoa, we're from the UK, you know. And then they take us over, and there's a room here, there's a bedroom, and it's got Neil's name on it. How old was he, Christy? He was 7. And it says Neil. And you open the door, and it's a 7-year-old's bedroom. Not with brand new toys, you know, that'd be fake, wouldn't it? But with toys that were obviously not new, but looked as if in this other universe, these were Neil's toys here. And American toys, you know, baseballs and gloves, and wow. And he was speechless. We were. And then there's another room here, Eve, a 5-year-old girl's bedroom. You can imagine in every detail. That's what it was. Again, not brand new things to open up, but things in place as if she'd always lived here. And we were just amazed. And I think they thought maybe there was something wrong with us. And they took us into the master bedroom, Christine's bedroom, no, the master bedroom, both of our bedroom. And there, everything's in there with the beds laid out and it's wardrobe there, and there's the ensuite full of everything you could need. In fact, I remember Christine saying, oh, there's even Q-tips in here as well. What's with these people? And there was a note on the table. It said, thank you so much for coming and giving us this joy. We just loved doing this for you. And it was signed, Joy Sertle. That was a circle of volunteers in the church, ladies, who were, we discovered, a microcosm of God's kingdom. So generous in heart and in spirit that they would see it their great joy in preparing in every detail this home for this family. We're coming from the UK. They'd never even met to be interns there for 1 year, and they went to all that trouble. They called the house Bethany House. You know, Bethany's where Jesus stayed with his family, and we were just knocked out. There was a car in the garage as well. Again, not a brand new one, best car I've ever had. And that was, no, there's keys, there's a car there as well for you, beautiful Ford Granada. And we literally thought, we must have died on the way over. This is what heaven's like. And we weren't completely wrong. We didn't die, but it was as if we were in heaven. And for a year, we had that same experience. It doesn't mean everything was always great, but it meant this, that these people were so authentic in the love, not just as us as being staff people, but of everybody, that this was a church. Back in the 80s, our budget was $1 million, which is a lot of money now, and it was a lot back then. They gave half of their budget away every year. I've never been with a church since that was so generous. And in that year that we were there, God spoke to them. They felt and said, you know, we need to do more. So they had a vision that we're going to plant a church every year for at least the next 20. Well, it's nearly 30 years. They've planted like 65 churches. And the minister at the time said, we're never going to let buildings or finances determine how big the church should be. We're going to let God call that. So when they were too big for a building, they'd moved so many times, they went, well, we're just going to plant churches everywhere, which they've done. Very generously. And we were daughter church number 3. We went back to the UK to plant a church, which 26 years later is a very healthy still church, following those same generous principles of kingdom in the UK. This is God. So he says, don't be afraid, because your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's your inheritance, everything in it. Pardon from all sin, guarantee of everlasting life. This is your inheritance. You get it? And this is what other people deserve as well. Can't keep it to ourselves. So then, we all set up, because the next thing is Jesus said this. sell what you own. Yeah, he did say that. Sell what you own. Not everything you own, so then you're dependent on other people, but sell what you own. What you own. I've been looking at that for a few weeks. You know, I've noticed that I must have some kind of reading problem, because when I read certain things, I hear something else. I felt that it was saying, sell what Christine owns. You know, that would be the way to go. And, you know, those sell those things that you couldn't care less about, those things that are surplus, that'd be good. So I could live without those. But I felt like, and I still feel like God's saying, know what you own. And I go, Lord, I don't own anything. Have you ever found yourself saying that? You know, everything's shared. And God's saying to me right now, I think you need to think a bit more on this one. So I'm still in that process right now. I'll let you know how it goes. So sell what you own. Oral, it begins that micro, doesn't it? Before it gets couples and sell what you own. And here's what I'm told to do, because we all know about eBay, and yeah, I'll sell what I don't need and give it away. It says this, sell what you own and give it, what? To the poor. Now, this is when our myth kicks in that there are no poor people, just people who are lazy. Isn't that right? Yeah, because if they were like us, they would work harder and they'd be in the same position. This is the lie. I was listening to a podcast the other day, had a great, sum it all up in this simple line. He said, the poor are not lacking character, they're lacking cash. So help them with some cash. It's true. You think about it. Most people who find themselves in that position would, it's not because they're lazy or don't want to work, it's because they've had a poor start, oftentimes. The system works against them. And we work to keep the system, when it works for us, that works against them. And we believe the propaganda as well. It's not what Jesus said. He just said this, don't argue. Just sell what you own, give to the poor. Should I tell you what I really loved on the news lately? And it's caused some controversy and some hatred amongst people. And that was in the United States, where certain people who earn lots and lots of money and have a platform of fame have decided to use the platform to highlight people of the same country and the same color, I'm talking Afro-Americans, to highlight the problem that's now happening in America with lots of Afro-Americans who are being killed by the police. So it started some time ago. I think it was a basketball player who I thought very respectfully, when they played the national anthem, did what they now call, he offered his knee. And he knelt down with his head bowed during the national anthem. I don't think that's disrespectful or unpatriotic. In fact, if you belong to a bigger kingdom, I think that's very patriotic, that you'd want your country to look out for people who are disadvantaged. And I think those folks are saying, that could be me. And I'm going to use what I've got, and that is my platform, to bow the knee. And what I really love, that people who are not in that same position, in other words, white men, but wealthier nevertheless, rather than distancing themselves from them, put their hands over. Did you see that? And just put their hands on them in solidarity. And some of them actually linked arms, so like you can't separate us. Now, the most powerful leader in the world today actually had a different opinion and used some very colorful language about anybody who does that. They are a son of a... Does that sound very godly? And they should be fired for disrespecting the flag. I don't think so. In fact, I think that's a beautiful acknowledgement of other people. And makes me wonder how we can, this month, beautifully acknowledge those who are disadvantaged as we give more. We can do that as individuals, can do that as families, we do that as a church. We can really bring to bear attention and relief on problems in our community. It's exciting. So Jesus says, sell what you own, give to the poor. Provide yourselves with purses that will never wear out. Wow. When we talk about purses, we think about purse strings, don't we? Who controls the purse strings? You know, drawstrings, who opens it up and pulls it in, pulls it out? Back in the day, before pockets were invented, I'm glad that whoever invented them, good job, they used to wear a purse with the money and it was tied to a belt. That's where the idea of purse strings came from. And if you had a lot of coin in there, it'd be pretty heavy, but you'd want to tie it securely. And they had people who they called them cut purses who used to come in and try and, you know, cut your purse, cut you free. Here's the thing we need to remember. Sometimes it's a temptation for us to use heart strings and apron strings and purse strings to be controlled or to control others. My mother, I mentioned, was a champion at that. Absolute champion. When my dad passed away, she started to use the purse string. She couldn't do that before because my dad controlled that and didn't use it to control, did it responsibly. But my mother did it in a way that affected the family, severely affected them. Here's the thing we need to remember. There are no purse strings and no strings attached in God's kingdom. No strings. When God gives, he gives it without strings. And he gives it without you needing it or earning it or being in a position that you deserve it. You don't. So we remember that. And we know this too, that what God is saying, that when we can give without strings, about idea of return, we're doing that as well. And then he says something that's very similar. Store riches in heaven. Store riches in heaven that will never run out. And that's the place, he says, where no thief can come near, it's secure, and no moth can destroy. And then those last words are really crucial. Where your treasure, your riches are, your heart will be also. It's a movement of the heart. If you really want to know where your heart is, you follow the money, don't you? You do. Let's be honest, you do. If you're moved in your heart by people who are poor, and particularly children in other countries, there's wonderful organizations, which I'm sure some of you have supported, probably as long as your own kids, where you send money and you help a whole village by supporting them. It's not hard for us, but it's life-changing for them. These are the kind of things that we do. In terms of our own family and our friends and our country, do we actually have a heart, that God's heart for them, for this community? Do we have a heart that moves us and just brings out resources from us that God's put in there? Here's what Jesus says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So important as we do this month together. And we've got some ideas we want to share. I want to finish by sharing another story from Jesus from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, a very short one, where the warning is for people like us, church people, to be very careful that we don't think too highly of ourselves. And when it comes to money, in particular, we don't think too highly of ourselves. And it's a story that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he said this. He said, be very careful that you don't think that you're better than other people. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he found a nice spot, and he looked up to heaven. You might imagine he probably raised his hands, and he prayed, Lord, I am so thankful. He would have sung that song, Give Thanks, but it would have been for him. I'm so thankful that you've got me, basically. Because I'm not like other people. I don't cheat. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I don't do those bad things. I do a lot of good things. I fast twice a week and I give a tithe, 10%. That's me. And I'm certainly not like this guy over here, the tax collector, who didn't have, it was too humble to put himself at the center. He was off to the side and he wasn't looking at anybody else. In fact, it says he wasn't looking up to heaven. He had his head bowed and he had his hand on his heart. And his prayer was quite different. It was this, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's become known as the Jesus prayer. About 3 centuries later, it became part and parcel of daily prayers. I would encourage you, particularly as we go through this month, to pray this prayer every day. It's been modified, and it goes like this. Lord, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, a sinner. There's an old saying, there's more honesty at the local AA meeting than there is at the local church. We have AA who meet next door. Heaven forbid that there should be more honesty in there than there is here. We are sinners saved by grace. So I'm going to ask, would you join with me as we pray that prayer together? You don't have to, but if you want to accept that, I'm going to ask this, that you just bow your head right now as we go into October. This is the first. And you may want to put your hand on your heart. No one's watching you. It's okay to do that. It's a pledge of allegiance. And to say these words with me, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father God, we know that we've all sinned and come short of your glory. We have used money inappropriately. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to be guided by Christ this month and to give more like Jesus. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Beloved, little flock, don't be afraid. God has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And he is the one who can present you before his throne of grace without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. The only true God who loves you with an everlasting love and will never, ever turn his back against you or your need. To the only true God be praise, glory, and honor in his church, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Hope you can stay around for a cup of tea.